sense that it's time to, you know, for folks that aren't able to make it on Wednesday, I want to bring the rest of this, you know, to your attention. And we have been dealing with the subject of the fact that, and it's one of those detail things. So I'm going to have you moving around just a little bit today. What are we going to call this thing? I mean, what I've been calling it. Yeah, okay. So if I don't have an Adamic fall in nature anymore, why do I still sin? Now, that's kind of like a revolutionary sort of thought. But you get this in the epistles very clearly, unless you got this mindset of like, I have this presupposition that what I'm reading doesn't really mean that, it means something else. And what kind of started me on this whole thing, and you've heard me make comments about this before, is that nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible teach that believers, Christians, regenerate individuals are referred to as sinners. We're told in various places to stop sinning. You know, we got the Romans 6 thing happening. You know, don't yield your bodily parts, your members unto sin and temptation and so that. Stop not, you know, yield not and all that business. We're told in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 1, you've heard me quoted a lot, little children, I've written these things unto you so you don't sin. And then we kind of jump to the next part because that's been my point on several occasions. But now I'm not jumping to that next part, which is, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, which is fantastic, okay? But look at what he says at the beginning. Stop sinning. Just stop. Just think about it for a second. How would not just your Christian life, your relationship with the Lord, just go leaping forward in bounds, but how about your overall life, the quality of your overall life, the prayers that you pray, you know, concerning your personal stuff, concerning your children, your family members, your finances, you know, what would happen if we could lop the head of sin off based upon what God has already done in Christ's cross and resurrection? What could that be? How would that revolutionize my life? Now, I usually don't talk this way, but really, sin and our sinful tendencies just act like rust in our spiritual life too often. And what would happen if we were able to not simply adjust that, not simply ignore that? Well, I got this little problem over here, but I'm trying not to, you know, put too much emphasis on it, and it crops up every now and then. But what if, you know? I've talked to you before about the main point of co-crucifixion with Christ. Romans 6:6, Galatians 2:20, you know, my old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. I'm going to come back to that. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the power that is all about. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that same narrative of the crucifixion, and I'm going to deal with it from the aspect of God not simply making you righteous, and I don't even like the way I put that, but making you righteous by imputing Christ's righteousness to you, but with the understanding that once you have that righteousness, you do not have some sort of a dichotomy of spirituality working inside of you. Christ in me, Colossians 1:27 says, is the hope of glory. Christ in me is the hope of glory. But Habakkuk 1:13 says, God does not dwell with evil and sin. Okay, wait a minute. But I sin. Mm-hmm. Yes, you do. So do I. So how does that work? The Bible teaches sanctification as being made holy, set apart unto the Lord positionally. There are also passages that teach a progressive, ongoing sanctification. Put off the old man. Paul uses that analogy in a couple of spots. Ephesians, for instance. In Colossians. Put off the old man and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. So put off, put on. You got this thing. In other words, is he actually saying, you know, get the cadaver off on it? Well, he's using this as an analogy. Like you would put on your clothes, so you would intentionally, like everybody here is clothed, right? Nobody came to church intentionally naked, right? Okay, so we intentionally dressed ourselves. Not only is it a habit, but there's a very good reason for that habit, right? Nobody would go out without their clothes. Well, it's the same kind of idea when you're talking about walking in the life of Christ, putting on that old, putting off that old man, putting on that new man intentionally. Like before I got into the car, you know, have a place, you know, at the breakfast table or wherever it's going to be, where that's the spot where you put off the old man intentionally, put on the new man. In other words, you're setting your mind to walk in the things of the Word and to stay away, veer away from the things of the flesh. And there's another term right there that that needs some explanation given to us. All right, so I said all that to say this. For the last two Wednesday nights, we've been dealing with the Old Testament prophecies pointing towards the removal of the fallen nature. And then we've been dealing with the New Testament passages that speak about how that fallen nature, that Adamic nature, has been removed in Christ. And I've been scouring the commentaries, right? And this takes a while. But going through the commentaries, and I was doing it again yesterday, going through these passages. You know, brother, I'll tell you what, man, it's like all over the map. You know, you got some people that are going, well, this means, yeah, he's removed the Adamic fallen nature. And I'm highlighting it, putting a sticky note in there so I know where it is, and before I put it back in the thing. And then I got guys that are going, it means blah, 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 and we're still left with it. You know, it's like nobody wants to really, in the main, come to grips with this. Because here's why. Here's the experience. If I start saying that, then we've got to answer the question, then why do I still want to sin? Or why do I sin? And I've been popping that the last Wednesday night in particular, and I want to give it to you again today. And so you Wednesday night people, some of this will be, you know, good review for you, and others, you know, I'm just really thrilled to be able to bring some of this to you. So here's the deal. Adamic fallen nature, that's a theological term. That's a theological term, Adamic fallen nature. What is that? And is there, if that thing is gone, okay, what is it in me that still falls into sin and temptation? I'm going to give it to you right up front. Okay, here we go. Romans 7. Verse 23 through 24. Romans 7, verses 23 through 24. And I'm going to take you there in just a little bit, but I want you to have this up front. Paul talks about, in that passage right there, that there is a principle of sin that is within the regenerate believer. A principle of sin. A principle of sin and death. Principle of sin and death. Not physical death. But it's that separation from God that can occur once that principle is embraced, the principle of sin. Now, I need you to listen carefully to me about this, okay? Paul just gets through, I know we're in Genesis, I'll get you there in a second. Paul just gets through in Romans, the sixth chapter, and I'm going to take you there in just a minute, saying that the body of sin has been removed. Or in Romans 6:6, has been katergeo, deactivated. Well, we'll come back and talk about that. So then if that's been deactivated, then what is this principle of sin and death, or law of sin and death? He says it's still there, but the body of sin has been deactivated. What is that? It sounds like we've got two different things going on here. You do have two different things going on here. You got it right. There's two things that are happening right here. Here's the initial explosion that has taken place in world history, beginning with Adam and Eve. And now we're in the third chapter of Genesis. I want you to see what the fallen Adamic nature is. And by the way, last Wednesday night, Keith brought up a blockbuster point that I hadn't really thought about until he brought it up. He talked about the fact that when he and all of God's kids are in their unregenerate state, or when he was in his unregenerate state, that his federal head was Adam. But that once he was regenerated, came to faith in Christ, that Christ replaces the old federal head of Adam, and now he, as well as all of you, are under a new head. Christ is our head. And, of course, we can attach all kinds of scriptures, you know, to that in the New Testament. And it's like, see, that's what I'm talking about right there. It's like, I almost feel like, you know, I could have had a V8 kind of a thing. It's like, well, duh, yeah, how come I never thought of that? Because Keith had the smarts from God to think about it and taught me a lesson, you know? But that really is it. I am not under Adam. Now, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, does talk about the fact, you know, that Christ, we got the old Adam. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. In Adam, everybody dies. Everybody's in Adam. If you're physical and you're on this earth, everybody dies. But in Christ, all will be made alive. Is everybody in Christ? No. From the standpoint of election or historical experiential Christianity? No, everybody is not. So everybody will not be made alive. But everybody sure dies. What is that death? All right, now you're looking at Genesis now. Let me remind you of 2:17. God says to Adam, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's the Hebrew? There, that'll work right there. I was kind of hoping somebody was going to give me the... There you go. You even had the accent right with the going on right there in the throat. If you say it right, you got the happening. Mot chamot. Mot chamot. Dying, you will die. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Tony. All right? So the day that you eat of it, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life. Remember, there are two trees in the middle of the garden. On that day, you will die. Okay? What did he mean by that? Now, inculcated within the word death or die is this whole understanding of the fallen in Adam nature, or we'll shorten it up, fallen nature or sinful nature. Take your pick between those two. I don't offer a third. Okay. So then, here it comes. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now, keep in mind that the woman was not there in chapter 2 when God gave Adam the directive, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you will die. She was not there. You know why? Wasn't created yet. Still had to put Adam asleep, yank out a rib, build a babe just for him. And he says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called man with a womb because she was taken from man, all right? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. Right? But she wasn't there for those orders. Now, there's no reason why you cannot assume, and this is a safe one, that Adam told her about this. Told her about this. And yes, we could speculate all day, which I'm not going to do right now. What the heck is going on here with, you know, how come Adam isn't with her? Well, we don't know that he was or he wasn't. The narrative really is not that clear. But what is clear is that here comes this thing, this serpent, and don't think of this thing coiled up around a tree. This puppy had legs, had feet, and just started engaging Eve in a conversation. This was normal. There's nothing shocking going on here. Has God said, and I don't want to get into all that, that my purpose is not look at the way he goes about tempting, but has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Kind of, you know, sort of testing her. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now, God did not tell Adam, don't touch it. Just, I think this is important to focus on a little bit. God didn't say, don't touch it. But I think it can be implied. I think it can be implied. Because if you're touching it, you're going to take a chomp out of it, you know. And she's already going to have an issue here in regards to there's some things inside of her. Let me just be direct. Some deep desire and some lust. The lust switch is about to get turned on inside of Eve pre-fall. Pre-fall. She's going to disobey God pre-fall. What I want to know is what pushed her to that? She's in a state of innocence. She was not under any coercion. There was no law of sin within, if you will, in the sense of the fallen nature. The fallen nature was not happening. She was not in rebellion. So why did she? She wasn't in rebellion. Why did she? Interesting, isn't it? Wait, let's see if we what else we can do with this. You shall not eat from it, she says to him, bottom of 3, or touch it or you will die. The serpent said, direct contradiction, you will surely not die, or you surely will not die, which of course is a direct contradiction of chapter 2, verse 17 at the bottom. The day you eat of it, you will die. You will surely die. So now Satan is, you won't die. Isn't that interesting? Who is she supposed to believe? Now, 2 Corinthians 11:3 says that Satan, in the person of the serpent, through his craftiness, deceived Eve. Deceived her. Through his craftiness. In other words, a person who can be deceived is weak. There's a weakness. You are exploiting some kind of a weakness there. There's something wrong. Now, I know if Adam was there, he wasn't properly taking over and he was listening to this thing going back and forth. I have a hard time with that conception, folks. I have a hard time seeing that. I think that it's possible he was with her from point B to maybe point C or something, but at the beginning of this, it doesn't seem like that's really happening. Why is he not stepping in? What's going on here? Nobody has fallen yet. Now watch. Satan says in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened." Now, you can interpret that this way. Eyes being open means fallen in sin. Receptor of the fallen nature. That's what's about to happen here. "In the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Very selective in what he says, right? You will be like God, but then it's qualified, knowing good and evil. He could not promise them that they would be just like God and bring it to pass, obviously. Yes, he is pushing, but by saying this to her, "You will be like God," that's like putting a hook in. And she is attracted to that. It's part of the attraction mechanism. She's not fallen yet, but why is she being pulled like this? What is it about Eve in her state of innocence that is pulling her like this? Knowing good and evil, that's how they would be like God. So that is true right there. Combination of truth and error, right? Or lie. Now watch verse 6. This is very important. Remember, she hasn't fallen yet. Look at what's starting to happen inside her. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food." Stop. When the woman saw. Now 1 John 2:16 tells us that everything that is in the world, the fallen system, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these are all of the world and not of the Lord, and these things are in the process of passing away, he says. But note those three things: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Let's see. "When the woman saw the tree was good for food," second, "and that it was a delight to the eyes." God said, don't do it. She even said out of her own mouth, "We're not even supposed to touch it." What's going on? Why is she rebelling? Where's that coming from? She's not fallen yet. "That it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise," i.e., be like God, knowing good and evil. So not only does this look good, I could already taste it as I'm looking at it. Now, some of you might go to a restaurant, you know, and they got some pretty picturesque, you know, menus at these restaurants happening right now, you know, and it's like, it's supposed to like, oh, I think I want that. Look at that. That looks fantastic. You haven't even read the ingredients or what's in it yet. You know, it's just like, but it's like, now let's talk about the little flip dessert folder thing that's on those tables, right? It's like, oh my gosh, super duper chocolate, caramel, butterscotch, heart attack. I'm getting it. Flip it. Oh, emergency room candy cane breakdown. That's where you go after you have the previous dessert, heart attack. And so it's all drawing you, and you're already full. You're already like, oh, I can't eat another bite. Oh, and here we go. And we're off. And then you're paying for it for the rest of the day, right? All right. So she's looking at this thing, and her brain is working. Why is she being tempted? How is this having an effect on her? There has been no fall yet. Middle of 6. "And the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate." Now, just like that, one follows the other. She made a choice. Yes, free will. Oh, absolutely free will. Sure. Grabbed it. Felt good. Imagined how well it was going to taste all the way to her mouth. Bonk, big chomp kind of a thing. In other words, it happened just like that. She just took it. She ate of it. "Then she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." at some point Adam has joined her, I'm really not willing to go the whole direction of Adam was right there with Eve while the snake was doing his business with his wife. I'm not willing to go there with that. I'm just not. But I am willing to go with this because now the text is plain. Adam is now with her, at least at this point. You can disagree with me about that. That's fine. But we look. Now, Adam sees his wife eating it. Now, we don't know if any words were exchanged between them. Adam's the one who no doubt taught Eve, we don't touch this tree, we don't eat of this tree, because in the day we eat of it, we will die. He's looking at her, she takes a chomp, and he doesn't know what death is. He's got no basis for comparison. He doesn't know. She looks the same to me. She has taken a bite. Has she fallen? Not yet. Isn't that amazing? She broke God's law word to them, which was don't eat of this tree. She broke his law. In other words, she sinned. She still wasn't fallen. Isn't that fascinating? Something else was required in order for the fall to take place and for their natures to change or their state of innocence to go into death and then die into the fallen nature. She gave also, bottom of six, to her husband with her, and those final three words is what did it for all of us. And he ate. Verse 7, then, only then, after he ate, the eyes of both of them were open. Here we go. Here's the first beginning expressions of the fallen nature or the sinful nature. Here's how the sinful nature manifests itself. Here we go. Now, as I read this thing through, think in terms of what Christ and the promises in the New Testament that the New Testament has given us. Think in terms of, well, I don't have to be under that because Christ did X for me. I don't have to be under this because Christ did it, right? Think in those terms. Then the eyes of both of them were open. Here we go, first thing. And they knew they were naked. Guilt. Guilt. Shame. Guilt is the very first frontal, upfront manifestation of being fallen in Adam. Guilt and shame. There is no guilt, there is no shame in Christ. That guilt is removed. See, that's all wrapped up in that famous Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, do you tell me, there is no katakrima, there is no ultimate judgment, there is no judgment to fear. John says in his epistle in 1 John that fear involves judgment. Like you don't have you still think you're going to be judged. So you've got this fear, and you've got the guilt and the associated shame that goes along with it. That is not to be in a believer's life. Guilt, shame, not to be. Because it speaks to open sin in your life, and you are supposed to be under no condemnation. Now that's where, when we do fall into sin, a new creation in Christ can't live in it. That's why John 3, 6, and 9 says what it says, that if you're born of God, you can't continue in sin because God's seed abides in you. See? That's a good thing. So when we feel that stab, we'll call it condemnation, guilt, you know, conviction for sin. That's a famous, popular Christian phrase. Christianese, there should be a dictionary. Christianese or something like that. Okay, we feel that conviction, that stab, that's a good thing because you are going contrary to who God has made you to be. Immediately, the person with a fallen Adamic nature doesn't have that. Because they're just going to act naturally. They're going to act in Adam. They're not guilty over nothing that the Bible says. Romans 5:11 says that they are enemies of God. So the very first thing that we see in the Adamic fallen state is they knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. Okay, guilt, shame, that's number one. Number two, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God, Yehovah Elohim, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife ran up to him and said, please forgive us. No. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Fear of God, and what is this hiding? Yeah, the shame was happening, but they didn't want the cleansing. They didn't, listen, this is interesting. They're fallen now. But they don't want his help. If they did, they wouldn't have hidden. They wouldn't have run from him. They don't want his help. I guess Paul is right, Romans 5:11. They were enemies of God. They did not want his help. Their nature had totally changed. This is the drastic difference between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Genesis. Before then, everything was all wide open. It was great. You know, naked, so what? I don't care. You know, because there's no sin. And I don't have a fallen, away from God nature now. Before, they were in a state of innocence. See, they're not regenerate. Regeneration is something totally different. They're just innocent. They're without sin. But they had the potentiality to sin. And with that potentiality, there were hooks, and we can see it inside of Eve, that the enemy was able to grab a hold of and pull on. And she was desiring things that he was saying. She was the one who broke God's law word first. But there was no fallenness then. It wasn't until after Adam ate, then the fall took place, then both of their eyes were open. This is pretty darn clear. So what I'm asking you is, what the heck was it inside of Eve that was able to sin pre-fall? What I'm suggesting to you is that that thing in the regenerate believer is not the fallen nature. You have what Eve had. I have what Eve had. And Paul talks about what that is in Romans 7. So that there is a definite difference between the fallen nature and the principle of sin within. I know that sound. They might sound like, that would mean then that God created people with the principle of sin within. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? See, God must do the seeking. They're not coming to him. They don't want his help. They're just afraid. He said, Adam, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. So afraid, terror, fear of God, all part of the Adamic fallen thing. And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Don't want your help. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Trying to get him to confess. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Well, God knew what he had done. You know, let's go. You know, the road to redemption it begins with, I reach out to you, God says, because God goes after them, and now I'm priming you with the word, you know, to repent, confess. And there, if you don't believe, then you won't repent. See, the believing is assumed if you repent. Nobody repents over what they don't believe in. Okay, so he's doing this. He's saying, who told you? Have you commanded to eat of the tree which I told you not to eat? Now, here's the next thing that's high on the list in regards to typification for what it means to have a fallen nature. And that has to do with blame shifting, not taking responsibility for one's actions. The man said, by the way, the Hebrew there is ha-adam. The man said, Adam said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Okay, that second part is true, but he's not accepting the blame or the responsibility here. It's the woman you gave me. So he shifts blame to two areas, Adam does. He shifts it to the woman. It wasn't my fault, it was her fault. Even though he was responsible for her in the creation narrative, she was under him in chapter 2. And then he says, oh, by the way, the woman whom you gave me. And he sticks it back to God. See? That's what men with a fallen nature do. All my problems are God's fault. And it's all God. What do you mean? What do you mean be thankful to God? Man, look at all this. I got divorce over here. I got kids on drugs right here. I just lost my job, you know. I got this pain in my head that just won't go away. What do you mean? Thank God. It's God's fault. If God is all sovereign, if God is all knowing, you know, why is he doing this to me? First of all, you can't rationalize with a person like that. There is no reasoning, you know, with that. They're not interested in the truth. They want to harangue and blame God. They're following their father, Adam. The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave to me, and I ate, and then it goes on, which I'm not going to go any further than that right there. Okay, that's the essence of the fallen nature situation. Those are the clues. You got the guilt, you got the fear of God, the terror of God, and at the same time rejection and man not coming to God. God must come to him. You got all this happening in Genesis 3. You also have the blame shifting. Not taking response, all this. But this goes away. This goes away. And it happened on the cross. The means for it took place on the cross. Not in the resurrection. On the cross, the means for this took place. All right. This was prophesied about. This was prophesied about in Ezekiel 36. Leave Genesis now and meet me at Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. 36th chapter now. Promise to, God is actually making a promise to the house of Israel, and he is including the southern kingdom in this at this point. Ezekiel's writing during the beginning and the middle of the Babylonian dispersion of 586-587 BC. Or rather, Ezekiel is it. Did I say Daniel?
No.
Oh, okay.
He was just giving us the location.
Okay. Good deal. You never know if I'm testing anybody to see if they're listening to me. What did I just say? Well, yeah, after I told you I was testing you. All right, so in Ezekiel 36, he's making statements in regards to bringing the nation back to him. Chapter 36, verse 24, "And I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land." Now, here we go. 25 and 26 are critical because this is metaphorical language that points towards the work of Christ on the cross, also involving the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now watch this. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Here we go. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart." Now, the heart is generally, metaphorically, the seat of the person, the seat of the emotions, and the will, maybe even. You know, this. But let's keep going. "I'll give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you." Oh, what's wrong with my old spirit? Yeah, I stink. My federal head was Adam, right? So watch, "I'll put a new spirit within you." Now watch, mark this, here we go. "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He's not saying here, because we're going to see Paul use the same language, okay? He is not saying, "I'm going to slice off your, you know, epidermis or something, your derma, your skin." You're not going to be without skin. You're not going to be without a physical body. That's not what he means. But he says, "I'm going to remove the heart of stone." What is a stone? Well, this is a picture of the deadness of the person's spirit. He's got to give him a new spirit that is alive, because your old federal head, a spirit in Adam, is like dead as a rock. It's just a dead stone. "I'm going to remove that." Now mark that word. "I'm going to remove that from you." Now watch how he keeps going. "Give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." In other words, listen to this now. The Holy Spirit gets put in before or after the heart of stone is removed? Thank you. After. The Holy Spirit does not coexist with the heart of stone, with the fallen nature. It has to go. Then the Holy Spirit comes and seals. 27, "I will put my spirit within you. Cause you to walk my statutes, observe my ordinances," and it goes on from there. Now there's discipleship. Now there's obedience that's taking place. Fascinating, isn't it? But if I didn't have the New Testament and the epistles in particular, I couldn't see this very clearly. But that's how it's supposed to be. The New Testament always interprets the Old for us, never the reverse. It never works in the reverse. The Old Testament is prefigurements, it's types, it's shadows, it's signposts. It's pointing towards the fulfillment. But clarity is not often found there. That's why you must be a superior student of the New Testament, Gospels, but epistles, absolutely critical, because that's where all this stuff gets opened up. That's where the details come open. All right, now having said all that, let's do this. Ephesians now, and the second chapter, because where I want to end up after I demonstrate this to you, Where I want to end up is by answering the question, okay, if the Adamic fallen nature has been removed, why do I still sin? That's what I want to make you confident about. And I want you to understand that there is there's a dichotomous activity that goes on inside of a person. They have, like Eve pre-fall, had something in her that was sinning. That was sinning against God. But the fall hadn't taken place yet. I want to suggest to you that that thing is still remains within us, but it is not the Adamic fallen nature. Here we go. Ephesians now, second chapter, first verse. He says to them, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Why were they dead? Because Ezekiel 36, 26, the heart of stone hadn't been removed yet. You were dead in these things, implying that you're not anymore, you're alive. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Formerly walked, yeah. According to the course of this world or this age, I follow the dictations of the world. Yep, easy. According to the prince and authority of the ear, by the way, that's not air, A-I-R, the Greek is ear, and I don't mean the hearing appendage on the side of your head. That is that inner self, that inner sense. Thayer's talks about this, Strong's talks about this, the definition there in regards to that, that which is within. So you were living according to the prince of the authority, because it's exousias, of the ear, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's who you were, but now something has changed. 3, among them too we all formerly lived, implying but no more, in the lusts of our flesh, but no more. Everybody with me? Indulging the desires of the flesh, but no more, and of the mind, but no more. Here we go. And were by, what's the word? Nature. Children of wrath, even as the rest. But no more. I'm not that anymore. I was, by nature, a child of wrath. Phusis is the Greek word right there. And nature is just fine as a definition. Okay, it means one's nature, one's constitution, the reality of who they are, you know, inside. What leads them along? What influences them? On what basis do they choose one thing over another? Will they do that in accordance with their nature? Now, when it comes to sinning or not sinning, the unbeliever has no choice. They're just going to sin. That's just everything they do, they think. I don't care how nice of a person they are black, 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 dead in sin. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's no goodness happening right there. There can't be. They're just mirroring what it means to be made in the image of God. When you see a good thing happening, when you see them doing something nice, or they're just mirroring the original construction. But the blueprints are long gone, long burned out. But here's what Christ does. He says, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay, now here's where it gets good. Now, I know you've heard me read this before, and I've quoted it lots. And okay, now let me take you deeper now into this scenario. Now I want you to go to Colossians. Now we'll go to the second chapter. Just let this sort of build on you here, right? We did Genesis 3. We understand what the evidences of the fallen in Adam nature situation is. We did Ezekiel 36, 26. Prophetically, God says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from all your sins. Dot, dot, dot. I will remove the heart of stone from among you, give you a heart of flesh. Then I'll put my spirit in you. Meaning, or at least beginning to imply for us in the Old Testament signpost thing, that the Holy Spirit will not co-occupy the place where the heart of stone is. But that heart of stone gets removed, that deadness. All right? Watch. Colossians 2 now. Let's, I have to be very careful here because this is just loaded with good stuff. Let's just do 9 through 11. I'm just going to do 9 through 11. You're going to hold me to that, right? Colossians 2, 9. For in him, subject is obviously Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells, my New American Standard, in bodily form, bodily. It's just the adjectival form. In him dwells all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. You have been made complete. Now, just for grins, does being made complete even begin to work in your mind if you still have the fallen in Adam nature? Is that complete? I don't think so. Let's just keep going. In him you have been made complete, and he is the head. Who is the head? Christ. I thought it was Adam.
Christ.
Christ. For the new creation in Christ? For the believer? It's Christ. It's not Adam anymore. It's Christ. You have a new head. How does having a new head then jive with you having the fallen Adamic nature? I'm just asking. Okay. He is the head over all rule and authority, and in him. Now 11 is critical. This is gonna blow your chops. Hold on to your teeth. You fix it, it won't help. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It was the last place we saw that removal idea presented? Ezekiel 36, 26, I'm thinking that. Yeah. Now, isn't this interesting? I'm sorry? That's it. Isn't this interesting that here in verse 11 of Colossians 2, he uses the analogy of circumcision. Now, a Jewish analogy. Of course, immediately, what was circumcision? It was the sign that you were under the Abrahamic covenant. That's why God gave it to Abraham. It's your set apart unto me, okay? But now we've got a circumcision that places you under someone else, under something else, with benefits that go way beyond any of this, you know, old covenant situation. You were circumcised with a circumcision without hands. So people don't do this. This is a spiritual act. Whenever you see that phrase, without hands, that means God's doing it. It's not people doing it. Without hands, and here it is, in the removal of the body of the flesh. Apekdusai. Kind of tough to say. Removal works. It means to remove by setting free. Or you could reverse it. Setting free via or through a removal. In any case, it's not there. It's been removed. It's been removed. You go out to get your car that you're, you know, 8 months payments behind on, and there's nothing there but an empty parking space. I'd say it's been removed. You eat at the restaurant, and you excuse yourself to go take care of some business. You come back, your plate of food is gone. The waiter removed it. It's not there anymore. It's absent. There's a vacancy that's taking place. Only with us, in Christ, there's not a void left inside of us when he removes, through his own circumcision, without hands, he does it, when he removes, and I'm going to get to this phrase in just a second. I'm already, obviously, tipping my hat here. As soon as he removes, the void is now filled with who? The Holy Spirit. Well, that's Ezekiel 36, 27. Huh? Heart of stone gets removed, Holy Spirit comes in and seals. So same thing is true when you look at like Ephesians 1, 13 or 14. You were saved when you heard the gospel of your salvation. Having hearing, you believed it, and you were what? Sealed. Well, at the moment of sealing, between believing and sealing, see that space right there? Between believing and sealing, the Adamic fallen nature is gone, and the Holy Spirit immediately moves right in. But he does not occupy with the fallen Adamic nature. He doesn't. Because the fallen Adamic nature is dead, but you've been made alive to God through Christ Jesus. Now, what's my point of doing this? This is like a theological exercise because I'm kind of interested in it. I guarantee you, even though, and I'm going to get to it pretty quick here, even though the law or the principle of sin still remains within, I don't want you to confuse that with being fallen in Adam or the old nature. That's critical that you don't do that. But once we understand this, because people throughout all our Christian lives have always said this, you know, well, gosh, you know, hey, we all sin, you know, and the preacher's telling you that, you know, as a believer, you're a sinner, you know, that kind of a thing. No Bible for anything like that. That's completely contrary. A sinner was somebody who just sinned regularly, habitually, continuously. He goes on. 1 John 3:6 and 9 says, if you have the seed of the Word of God inside of you, you can't go on sinning habitually, regularly, continually. Sinners who are dead in trespasses and sin. But Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, implying no more. See? You were, verse 3 says, by nature children of wrath. What? But no more. Because that by nature has been removed. If the nature hasn't been removed, then you are still a child of wrath. No? Here we go, verse 11. So, the circumcision in the removal of the body of the flesh. Now, bracket that phrase, underline it however you'd like to do it. The body of the flesh has been removed by the circumcision of Christ. Paul likes the word body. He uses it in a couple of different ways in his epistles. You have the normal expected way, of course, that anybody would use it in regards to the physical body. Okay, but secondly, we all know that Paul likes the phrase the body of Christ, meaning a reference to his church, all of us together. That's the body of Christ. But then, here in Colossians, and especially in Romans, Romans 6 in particular, and going into Romans 7, he likes to use the word body and flesh in regards to that conversation to point out our ability to sin. Our ability to sin. But only in the context of having your old Adamic nature removed does he refer to the body of flesh and using that word removed. Because I'm getting to it. The principle or the law of sin is not removed. It stays. But the old Adamic nature, gone. Now, I started to say a second ago, and I took a little trip. Why am I saying this to you? Because do you think that you will be more successful or less successful in your fight against sin, that you'll be more successful or less successful with or without this knowledge that you don't have a fallen nature anymore? Does that not give you gas in your spiritual tank and confidence and not so, you know, depressed and stuff? It's like, oh my gosh. Because here's you know where the battle for sin is? Yeah, it's right up here. Ow. It's right up here. It's the battle. The battleground is the mind, you know? But so based upon what you know, the knowledge of the Word of God, if I know, oh my gosh, that nature thing has been removed. Something else is there, but it's not that fallen age. Because look, when we contemplate sin, it's like we get down to the place, you know, of the point where we're thinking, oh, I got no choice. I'm just driven. I got no choice, you know. But guess what? Not only do you have the choice, because I'm going to leave here in just a sec. Well, let's just leave now. Romans 6. Romans 6. Slip back there. Romans 6. I'm going to get this done in record time. I'm trying to collapse the last two Wednesday night teachings and give you a little bit more on top of it, you know, in our one time this morning. Because I'd like to be back in Hebrews next week. But what I want evidently isn't always, you know, swinging. All right? So he just said in Colossians 2:11, the body of the flesh has been removed. The body of the flesh has been removed. All right, what is he not talking about? He's obviously not talking about this. He's writing to the Colossians in what? In his body of the physical flesh. So he's not writing to, Paul's in his body, in his physical flesh. He's not writing to the Colossians going, hey, God's removed your flesh. How you doing over there? You know, need a little emergency work or something like that? So obviously he's not talking about that. He means something else. What does he mean that has been removed? Well, it's not the law of sin because the law of sin stays. I will show it to you. Getting you there just a hot second here. I'm trying to help you categorize this and see this. Body of the flesh is a direct reference to the fallen in Adam nature. That's all that's left. This is Occam's razor. You remember this from college, right? after you clear everything off the table, the simple whatever's left is the answer, okay? Well, guess what? The law of sin does not equate with the Adamic sin nature, or the nomos, the principle of sin, I'll show it to you, is not equal to the Adamic sin nature or the fallen nature. There is no connection scripturally between those two terms. It is only in Romans 7 that Paul uses that term. That's the only place that it's found. That's it. That's it. And it doesn't mean fallen nature. Okay, here we go. Romans 6, you know it, you love it. Knowing this, that our old man, not self, love New American Standard, but that's not correct, that our old man was crucified with him. Now wait, who is the old man? Bingo, baby. It's the old Adam. It's the me in fallen Adam, my sharing in Adam. I'm trying to kind of keep things capsulized here, but remember Romans 5:12, okay? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and so death through sin, and death spread to all men because all have sinned. So that's it, spreads to all. Death spreads to all, sin enters through the one man, Adam, and that's the end of that. All right, now, 6:6, knowing this, that the old man who had sin all through it out him was crucified with him, put to death. The old man is dead, so the old man can't sin anymore. In order that, here we go, mark this, that our body of sin might be done away with. Marking that? Body of sin. Now in Colossians 2:11, he calls it body of flesh, has been removed through the circumcision made without hands. So right away we see that flesh is equated to the aspect of sin. Okay, that's not a problem for us. Now he says the body of sin might be done away. All right, body. It clearly, once again, let's Occam's razor this. It's not talking about our physical body. It's not been done away with, okay? But it's body in the sense of the fullness of that which contains the expression of sin. The body in the sense of the fullness which contains the expression of sin. This our body, and he's going to talk about members in just a second, our eyes, our arms, our feet, you know, which allow us to express that sin. He's going to talk about the fact that since the body of sin, and I contend that this is the Adamic fallen nature, that since the body of sin has not simply been removed, like Colossians 2:11 says, but here in Romans 6:6, it says the body of sin has been, New American Standard, done away with. And the Greek word is katargeo. And I think the best lexical definition for katargeo is to deactivate. To deactivate. Okay, what does that mean for us? All right, Ezekiel 36:26. I will remove your what? Your heart of stone, and then I'll fill you with my spirit, right? All right, Ephesians 2:3. You were of that old nature, children of wrath, but not anymore. Okay, good enough. Colossians 2:11. Circumcision made without hands, removing the body of the flesh. So removing again. There's that word removal again. It's gone, all right? Now he says in 6:6 that the body of sin, our old man, that was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be deactivated. Here's what I said to the Wednesday night folks. You take a plug and you got it in the wall and you're running your current, or rather you're running your computer or whatever it is you're running, all right? That computer back there is not going to run as long as Carrie, you know, if she pulls that plug out of the wall, there's nothing charging it. There is no current that gives it the ability to work, to live, to have life. So if the body of sin has been deactivated, if the plug which carries the means for the current, for the body of sin to be active, if that is carrying no current, if that is carrying no charge, baby, you are absolutely free. You don't have to sin at all. Ephesians, or rather 1 John 2:1, little children, I've written these things unto you, so what? So that you carry on in sin? So that you don't sin. Now I will say, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. So the potentiality and the possibility for us to sin is of course there. You know why? Because you are you still have a ways to go, just like me, to acclimate your mind fully, to think absolutely biblene at all times. Because it is through the knowledge of what the Word says, I'm freed from sin. I'm freed from it. Hello? I'm free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, are you sure?
Yes.
Because it's at the moment where you're tempted to sin that you're going to need to say that. I am not under any obligation to do this. So yesterday, we get home, you know, and I'm tired. Was it? No, it was Friday night, baby? Friday night. Oh, and I had a horrible day at this job, at this gig we did down in Lincoln. I'll tell you, ask somebody else. Some people know. In any case, it was just really hot. I was like in no mood. And my cat, Jax, you remember Jax?
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. Just cat. I don't know. In any case, poor Jax, you know, he's just under my feet. I'm walking in the kitchen, through the door, into the kitchen, garage door in the kitchen, under my feet, you know, and it's like I stepped on him, and it was just one of those moments. You just can't always explain it, right? Where it's like it could be nothing, but it's just the accumulation of the day, or you just don't feel good or whatever like that, and it just kind of flipped my switch, you know, and here's what happened to me. Here's what happened to me. I had to suddenly move, throw myself off balance, or I was going to squash him, you know, kill him. And I suddenly, it was just that moment, and I just felt myself, I was going to kick him. Right then, you know, he was dead. I'll remove the stone from this house, through the front door, with my boot. And, you know, but here's what happened. Here, I kid you not, okay? It was like the word grabbed me. Because it was in here. And it just subsided. And I immediately said to Carrie, remember this, babe? I said, I almost completely lost my temper right now and I was going to kick Jax. Maybe we should revisit this. Yeah, but he's my cat.
Been here forever.
I've had him forever. He's done the dumbest stuff. He's gone over the balcony, landed on the concrete, you know, bounce. He's been lost for 3 or 4 days in the winter time. He's been found. I had to go down to the, okay, let's not get into all that. In any case, yeah, I'm not going to, no. But I was, you know, right? But it's like you lose it. But suddenly it was like that quick, okay? Just boom, I was going to do it. And then it was over with. And it was like, wow. You know, and I said that to Carrie right away. I was just about to lose my cool. I was going to blow up my temper and kick the cat. See? Now, it's like moments like that I begin to experience, you know, I really am free. I don't have to follow through. I'm under no compulsion to follow through. It's the rearranging and reordering of the mind based upon what the Bible says. That's what brings about the change. And so when he says here, the old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be deactivated, with the result being what? What does it say at the bottom of 6? So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Well, then I'm not a little bit of a slave to sin. I'm not a sinner. Sorry. I am not a slave to sin, and neither are you if you're in Christ. The body of sin has been deactivated. It's got no current. It won't work. But as long as somebody is telling you, hey, we all just sin. You know, we're all sinners, and that's being reintegrated back into your head, then you're going to act that way. Garbage in, garbage out. Look at verse 7. For he who has died is what? Freed from sin. My old man died with Christ. I'm free. I'm free. I don't have to follow through. I'm under no coercion whatsoever. None whatsoever. Make a note, because I got to wind this up. Make a note of 2 Peter 1:4. We are participants in the divine nature. Oh. So, let me see if I get this right, preacher. See if I get this right. So the Adamic fallen nature coexists with the divine nature in your body. Gotcha. Thanks for that. You have just denigrated the divinity of the Godhead. That's it. God what? Evil shall not dwell with thee. Habakkuk 1:13. Okay, let's do this. I got to do this rapidly. Chapter 7 of Romans. Start at verse 14. Here we go. Why then, if this thing is not there, why do I sin? What are those times where I am impelled or even compelled to sin, to do that which I know is against Scripture? Well, why is that? First of all, you cannot lay blame to being fallen in Adam. That's gone. No can do. You can lay blame to a couple of different things. Either lack of knowledge of the Word, or a free will choice. Yeah, a free will choice. Which if you're a believer in Christ, you're going to have a real tough time going against the fact that you've been made a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That's pretty hard to go against that inside. Pretty hard to exist with that kind of mindset. 7:14. Paul struggled with it, but that struggling demonstrated his regeneration. Now watch this. Watch the tensing now. For we know, 7:14, so we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. Now didn't he just say in Romans 6:6 that the body of sin has been deactivated? Everybody say yes. Body of sin has been deactivated. So what does he mean that he is of flesh? It's not the body of sin, it's been deactivated. It is the derma. It is the physical. But there's something within your body that he's referring to. Now watch. Sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, here's his frustration. What I am doing, I do not understand. And I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. So he's not saying he's not doing it. Watch his term for I here in just a second. He's not saying I don't sin. He's saying I do. Now, he's not giving us specifics because it's frankly none of our business. Verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. In other words, the law is doing its job. The law is to show us our sin and justly condemn us. That's what the law is supposed to do, so the law is good. But the law kills. 17, so now, here we go, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Bracket that. No longer am I, and then at the bottom of 17, but sin which dwells in me. And then right next to verse 17, in your margin, write verse 21, 23, 24. Right next to 17, write verse 21, 23, 24. So he says, it's no longer the I, but it's sin that dwells in me. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. The I is your saved self. That is your spirit. That is your redeemed you. That is who you are. That is your personality. It's not firings in your brain or anything like that. No, that's your saved self. The soul animates your body. The body is just what gives you expression on this carbon-based created planet. That's all. Okay? So why do we emphasize the body so much? Now, I'm not saying let's be Gnostics. I'm just trying to put things in perspective here, okay? Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, he just said at the bottom of 17 that sin dwells in him. We already know it's not the body of sin. It's not the fallen nature. That's been deactivated. Romans 6:6, hello. Okay? Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present with me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, Paul is not taking the irresponsibility clause or something like that. He's not saying I'm not responsible for my actions. He's trying to say that his saved self, doesn't sin. Just like your saved self doesn't. It's not possible. This is the power of the cross. This is the ultimate work of the cross and its depth of effect that it has on you and me. You and I are complete in Him, lacking nothing. He's our head, not Adam. Christ is. We just read it, Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Him. Right? And you have the potentiality to never sin again. Yeah, I used to kind of veer away from that kind of thinking. It's like, kind of a thing. You know, but I found myself really being influenced more by the majority who would talk to me about this, rather than by just believing what the Scripture means by what it says. And I still, to this day, folks, find presuppositional shadings in my glasses. I still have them. They still kind of crop up, especially at a moment like this. And I'm going, oh, wow, ah, God. And then as soon as I do that, then I sense the need to immediately study the thing through, make sure, and then bring it to you because I've screwed you up. Now I've got to go, okay, here's my crow sandwich, you know, and I should have done this, and now let's look at this again, you know. So you know why? You know why I do that? Well, I love you, but I love Jesus more, and I got to stand before him. He's going to go, Burks! I'm going to go, oh, and there's going to be some stuff. Well, if I can minimize some of that, that's my plan, to minimize some of that. And to not see it, you know, rolling on towards anybody else, all right? So, verse 20, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, here we go, 21. I find then the, it's nomos, New American Standard says principle. I agree with translating it principle in regards to this. For I then find the principle that evil is present with me. Now, Isaiah 45:7, God is the creator of evil. You don't need to freak out about that. God is the creator of evil. It has purposes. It's part of his plan. Yes, sin is expressed as an evil thing, but evil as an entity is apart from sin. Evil is expressed through sin. It's a pathway for its expression. Okay, but God created it. All right? You know what else he created? He created death, physical death. This gives you a little perspective right here. It's Romans 8, 38, and 39. Romans 8, 38, 39. Death is at the head of an entire list of created things. Everything's been created. Death is at the head of the list. Why is everybody... What is the problem, ladies and gentlemen? Why are people still out there going, well, your physical died because Adam fell. You know, that was part of the blah, 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 blah. You know, they can't show it. You know, Paul doesn't talk about it that way. He talks about death as separation from God. And then he says... Death is a created thing. Physical death, a created thing. Well, God created it. How was it part of the Adamic fall? What is the problem? Death. Well, you heard Kathy say it just a little bit ago. You know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Of course, the context of that, that's her quote, 2 Corinthians 5, it's in the context of our perfect, complete spirits with no Adamic fallen nature in them are would be clothed upon with our bodies out of heaven. So in that way, to be absent from this physical body is to be present with the Lord in your resurrection Christ-like body out of heaven. That's exactly it. So death for us is a gateway. You know what? You know, we really aren't bothered by physical death. You're really not. You're, as a believer, you're really not. And I know you're like, well, okay, you're trying to talk me into it, Pastor. No, you're really not. You know what you're bothered by? You're bothered by the possibility of a painful transition. Yeah, me too. But I'm not going to dwell on it. You know, it's not going to have any hold on me or anything like that. However God wants to do it, you know, I'm okay with it. Now, isn't that nice that I can say that to you right now? Yeah, and just let's see how this is going to go down. You know, you see, remember I said this to you, and you can go, yeah. How do you feel about it right about now? Yeah, I don't know what's going to happen. But we're not afraid of death. We're afraid of the transition that's a part of death. We just don't want to be in pain. And who does? Of course not. But even then in that pain, I still got Isaiah 53, that he himself took my infirmities, bore my sicknesses, and carried my pains away with him on the cross, substitutionally. Now, what kind of power will that have if you have that in your head and you're saying it all the time? I say it all the time around my house, you know, and we live pretty darn good. It's kind of ridiculous how good we live because God just blesses our stuff and keeps making it work, you know, like he does with you guys. But I don't have a lot of stuff breaking down, you know. I'm like, you know, waiting for the next automotive shoe to drop sort of a thing. And it doesn't happen. Now, I don't want to say that it's not. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God prospers the work of my hands. You know, that's Psalm 1. That's Psalm 91. That's 3 John 2 and so forth. So we say this. Now, you apply the same thing in regards to fear. Okay, whatever the fear thing is. And we've been through this recently here in Hebrews. You know, Hebrews 2:14 talks about the fact that fear is that power of death that Satan had, which he no longer has, of course. And we have been delivered from that bondage by which we were held all our lives. But the realization of getting your brain around that, laying hold of that, is where the power is. You know, it's where the switch gets flipped. Now look at 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But, this is the last verse. But I see a different law, nomos, or principle. Yeah, I like principle. I see a different principle because he sets it apart. Now he's going to talk about the principle of sin as opposed to the law of God. So I like nomos, law, for law of God, but I like nomos, principle, for the principle of sin. It works better. That keeps it categorized better. And you're doing a right thing. Those are correct definitions. For I see a different law. It's different than the law of God. This is different. Now, Romans 6:6, the body of sin's been deactivated. Hello? Yes, yes, yes. It's okay. The heart of stone has been removed, right? The body of flesh, Colossians 2:11, has been removed. Yes? Okay. So what is this? I would suggest to you, well, let me finish reading. I see a different law, a different principle in the members of my body. There's a principle inside you. It's a principle of sin. You know what, folks? I think Eve had it before the fall. That's why I took you to Genesis 3. I think Eve had it before the fall. Now, I'm not going to die on that hill, okay? I've died on several hills. This is not one I'm going to die. Because it's a little bit of a leap. I'm just telling you what I think based upon what I've studied. You don't have to buy that. It's okay. But you do, we all do have to answer, what the heck was going on with Eve? How come she was able to sin and break God's law to them? Don't eat of that tree. No. How come she was able to do that pre-fall? Because their eyes weren't open until after her husband ate. Isn't this fun? The bottom line is that you need all this to explain legitimately now, not, you know, but to explain, okay, if I buy that I don't have an Adamic fallen nature anymore, then why do I still sin? For the same reason that Eve sinned pre-fall. 23 now, she had a different principle in the members of her body, waging war against the law of her mind, making, I better change this gender, me a prisoner of the principle of sin which is in my members. Now, guess what? This principle of sin, this can be stomped all over. This can be stomped all over because the sixth chapter, verse 12, says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lust. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. And then it goes on in regards to that. So, where's the law of sin or the principle of sin? It's in me. It's in my body. It's not me, though. It's not my spirit. That's why Paul says down in verse 17 and verse 20, when I sin, it's no longer the I. I'm not doing it. It's the principle of sin within me. I am separated from that. It doesn't mean I'm free from my responsibility. It doesn't mean that. But it puts things in perspective. Why am I telling you this? This is the power of what Christ has done through his cross work and in regenerating us. See? In separating us from sin. Now, I close this out with this. I return to what I asked you at the very beginning of this teaching. How much gas could be in your spiritual tank with this realization that I'm not fallen in Adam anymore and I can stomp the living life out of that principle of sin in me? I can do it. I can let not. I can yield not. I can do that because Christ has deactivated. See, what could Eve could have done in regards to the garden? She could have slapped that snake silly, knocked his little wizened walkie down off that tree or wherever he was, and booted him like I was going to boot Jax the other day, and kind of a thing, right? Which is, we all wish that's what happened, right? But for what, I mean, I wasn't there, and we have the narrative, you know? So I don't want to go further than what the scripture says. But that's the skinny right there. She was under no obligation. Why did she? She didn't have to. It's the same thing with you and me. We're under no obligation. That's why John can say so strongly in 1 John 3, 6, and 9, if the seed of the Word of God is in you, you cannot, you are not able to. It's udunamas. There is no power to continue to sin in you. So when you do sin, it's because you make a volitional against your nature, new nature, choice to do so, and you immediately come under this conviction because you are going against your nature. It can't last. Now here's the skinny. If you're a new creation in Christ, you can't go on sinning. If you can go on sinning, and there is no corresponding discipline coming from God, because God will get involved. He'll stop you. You'll knock that stuff off. If none of that, if you can still go on sinning again and again and again and again, and you don't sense any real, you know, guilt, sorrow, anything like that, if you can go on doing that, and there is no corresponding discipline coming from heaven, that's Hebrews 12, we're getting to that pretty soon, then that's telling me one thing and one thing only. You're not regenerate. This is simple as that. You can't go on without the discipline. Now let me say this. That I'm not the one to say how long that can go. Because God strung me. Oh, I shouldn't say it that way. God had mercy on me for 7 years. Well, I'll just leave it like that. But he brought me back. But even during that time, I was having problems inside. I was having problems. I didn't understand any of this. Okay, isn't this fabulous? This is fabulous what Christ has done. Damn, sin nature is gone. Man, I can go to town. I can do anything for God. I can do anything that He calls me to do. I can be, you know, the best Aramaic instructor. I can be the best nurse. I can be the best, you know, numbers man. I can be, you know, whatever. You know, that wasn't sorry, brother. Although I would like to see you out alone. Okay. See, I can do whatever God has called me to do, whatever my vocation is or whatever my call is. You know, nothing is holding me back whatsoever because sin is not an issue unless I make it one. And I don't have to make it one anymore. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would just continue to refresh us with this truth, O Lord. I ask, Lord God, that you would give more enlightenment to your precious people here today, as well as to those who are listening online to this teaching, Lord, in regards to this truth that they have been crucified with Christ and they are freed from sin. They're just freed from it because the old nature, that Adamic nature, has been removed. It's gone. It's been deactivated. And so now, Lord God, that principle of sin, I think, Lord, that what was happening with Eve pre-fall, That's dealable. Lord, may we be able to help our other brothers and sisters in regards to this. Give us opportunity. Enable us, Lord, to really get a good handle on this so we can present it to our other brothers and sisters in Christ.